Our scripture reading this morning is again Galatians 5:19, in the bulletin up to 26. I think I'll read up to verse 2 of chapter 6 to get the entire context of the Apostle Paul's instructions regarding living victoriously in keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Reading from God's Word. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth. Lord, this is your truth. Apply it to our lives through the Holy Spirit, that we may grow closer to Christ, that we may imitate the character of Christ in our lives by virtue of the presence and power of your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How has the Lord, who is mighty to save us from sin, designed that we should live victoriously in the Christian life? Many people today seem to be interested in spirituality, but no one seems to agree on what it means. For example, in the contemporary marketplace of ideas, spirituality sells. The bookstores like Barnes and Noble's, for example, if you look in the religious section, it's loaded with titles about angels, ancient pagan sorcery or pagan religions, near-death experiences. The internet is full of websites put together by New Age gurus and all kinds of strange cults, covens, witches groups abound, as do spirit shops. But one of the saddest things is, with this fascination with the spiritual life, people want to become spiritual without devotion to Jesus Christ. For them, spirituality, well, it's spontaneous and it's private. Who are you to tell me what to do? Whereas devotion to Christ demands one way: faith and following Jesus Christ, and demands humility, that we confess our sin and trust in a crucified, risen Savior alone for salvation, and live our entire lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in devotion to Him. The reason spirituality sells is that people can make it what they want, they think. Their spiritual lives are a patchwork of whatever I want to include in it. That's what this particular sociologist writes, Robert Wuthnow. Growing numbers of Americans piece together their faith like a patchwork quilt. Spirituality has become a vastly lucrative industry in which each person seeks his or her own way. But unfortunately, the same thing could be said in the, quote, religious culture, the church, quote, where there's widespread confusion about what spirituality really is. For example, some people say, I find my spirituality by going off by myself, having a private devotional life, separated from relationship with anyone else. I can fast, I can pray, I can lock myself up spiritually. I don't need anyone else, and I don't need to worship God with his people. That's one approach. I'll just find my own spiritual director with whom I consult, and I'll go to a retreat center. Others say spiritual life begins at the church by waving incense, quoting ancient prayers. That's how true spirituality comes. And I light candles. Others look for in the quest for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. If you have enough faith, you can will healing into your life and bad things out, and you'll get wealthy and prosperous. Still others say, well, it's craving some new, exciting spiritual experience, and they divide the church between those who have certain spectacular gifts, as they would call it, and those who don't have those spectacular gifts. Those who have power, experiences of healing and deliverance, and those who don't. But the book of Galatians has an entirely different approach, God's approach. Over against the pluralism of this age, Christian spiritual reality is based on a personal relationship with a personal God who has spoken his eternal word in the Bible. The spiritual life is not something we define for ourselves. It is what God has defined for us in his word, because he is the God of the universe, the sovereign God of our lives. Contrary to what some Christians think, and I think it's sad, but contrary to what they think, the spiritual life is not something you produce within yourself by a ritual or method. It flows down from God the Father through God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, who lodges himself in the lives of those whom God has sent his Son to die for. Spiritual life is a result of God pouring out the Holy Spirit into the heart, enabling us to grasp the gospel and be grasped by it. Our hands are closed to the gospel. They really are. All of us. They're closed in rebellion and defiance, until God uncurls them in regeneration by pouring out the Holy Spirit, presses grace into our hands, and closes the hands. And then puts his hands over ours so we can never be lost. The life of the Holy Spirit is nurtured by using the means of grace, reading scripture, participating in worship, prayer, and fellowship with God. Only His Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. But if you also read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 into chapter 6, your relationship with God is not just for you. It flourishes in relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ demonstrated in bearing others' burdens, in relationship to others. The Holy Spirit indwells us not to make us a fruitful tree put off in some secret garden to just be enjoyed by ourselves. It's more like a fruitful tree put in a public park to be enjoyed and influenced by others. So what does the victorious life look like? Well, keep in step with the Holy Spirit by resting in the promises of God, right? And yielding to His unfailing promises. All in all, when you look at this list of the deeds of the flesh, it's quite a list, isn't it? It includes social sins, sexual sins, sins of the soul, sins of the body, sins common to Christians, sins common to pagans. Paul ends the catalog with this phrase, with things like these, just to show us he could keep going. But his point has less to do with particular sins than it does with an entire lifestyle of rebellion against God and unbelief that leads to these catalog of sins. The sinfulness of the sinful nature is so obvious as to be self-evident, partly because we've committed many of these sins ourselves. His point, it's self-evident. Can you not see what yielding to your sinful nature results in? It results in death. The Puritan William Perkins said this list of vices is a mirror that reveals the corruption of our own hearts. But what Paul says next is alarming, and I could tell the alarm last week from some. Having listed the deeds of the flesh, he goes on to warn that those who practice these things will not enter the kingdom of God. What is the Apostle Paul doing? Apostle Paul is telling us where these sins naturally lead and where they do not lead. Verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. To inherit the kingdom of God is to come into possession of the gift and grace of salvation by the mercy of God. Apparently, the Apostle Paul had warned the Galatians before. He had told them that while good works cannot get someone into heaven, bad, evil deeds that dominate a life will get someone into hell, because it's an expression of a lack of faith and a lack of trust in Christ alone. And he's warning them out of love so that they would take sin seriously, not lightly, but also so that they would take Christ's grace seriously. That Christ's grace is all sufficient to redeem from the grip and power of sin. It's perhaps significant that he refers to the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of sin as the works of the flesh. As if to say, works will never get anyone into heaven, whether they be good works or whether they be evil works. No one is going to get into heaven by works. Now the question arises, does this mean that anyone guilty of the sins that Paul describes is going to hell? Certainly, anyone who commits these sins deserves to go to hell. But in the gospel, you get what you don't deserve. When by the rich grace of God, he enables you to believe the gospel, you read these lists of sins, and it ought to cause us in great gratitude to God to joyfully thank him for his saving, redeeming grace in our lives. Remember, Christians, even spirit-filled Christians, still have a sinful nature. So from time to time, we are going to fall in to some of these sins, because the work of sanctification, of making us more and more like Christ, has not yet been fully completed in our lives. We will struggle with the vestiges of a sinful nature throughout our lives. And the daily warfare we face with sin is testimony to that. So it's important to know that when Paul refers and says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, that word do means those who habitually commit these sins and are dominated by these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul is not talking about those who from time to time fall into these sins against their better judgment and are grieved by the fact that they offended Almighty God and recognize that they need to turn from their sin and ask God's forgiveness and are seeking and striving in their warfare against sin by the power of the Word of God to overcome it. He's speaking of those who are dead. He's speaking of those who are committed heart and soul to idolatry, immorality, sorcery, and envy. That's his point. People who make a regular practice of living in their sin without regard that it grieves God, without regard that God has called us to live a holy life, need to turn away from their sin and need to rest their faith in the mercy and grace of God. Why does Paul say, I warn you, I warn you? It's because God is coming through Paul with the mercy. I'm warning you so that if you're dominated by these sins, that you would turn from them in repentance and leave your old lifestyle by living for Christ. So the very fact that you're concerned about your spiritual condition shows that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and that he will make your life more and more pleasing to him. How? The Apostle Paul says, by walking in the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you walk in the Holy Spirit? The word there means to keep in step, to keep in formation. You walk by the Holy Spirit by resting your heart in the promises of God. The Holy Spirit reigns over your flesh in your life when you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, and now is working everything for good in our lives. In Galatians 3:23, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith should be revealed. How then are we to seek to be led by the Holy Spirit so that we draw closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and become more and more like him? By faith, by meditating on the trustworthiness of God in His promises. Till we are free from guilt and greed and envy and selfishness. Day by day trusting in the Son. Day by day casting your cares on the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. How are we to walk by the Holy Spirit? We stop trying to fill our life with the emptiness and futility of this world and instead rest your heart in the promises of God. The Holy Spirit works the miracle of spiritual renewal in our lives. When you start meditating on the promises of God day and night and resting in them, resting in a promise like Romans 5:13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. If you struggle with sin, if you struggle with particular sin as a believer, you are not to despair, but you are to look to the promises of God. You are to memorize the promises of God in the very areas that you struggle with that particular sin. You are to cry out to God for His deliverance. Here's another promise. We read it in the responsive reading, Isaiah 64:4-5. I had not come across this promise before. A couple weeks ago, I read it. And it was such an encouragement. From of old, who has heard or perceived by the ear? No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for Him. You meet Him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember your ways. Meditate on the truths of the Word of God until your heart is satisfied in God. Putting off sin and putting on the character of Christ comes, it's a lifelong process of yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit by feasting, meditating on, delighting in the promises of God. Fill your life with the truth of Scripture. But also, in your struggle with sin, believer, recognize that the analogy used here is growth in fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who produces that fruit gradually. Is not a potato or turnip crop grown gradually with botanical growth? You never see what is happening, right? You can only measure it after time as you see the growth. With the growth of the Holy Spirit, it might be you're growing in the Christian life, but you don't always dramatically see that growth until trouble or difficulty arises that God sends into our life. And then you say, a year or two ago, I would have never had the patience and self-control to deal with this as I have now by the grace of God. Here's another comfort as you struggle with sin. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:12-17. The Apostle Paul writes, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, present tense, not past. He's speaking in the present tense, close to his death. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What we need, what is so important to see in this passage in terms of comfort and sanctification is walking in the Holy Spirit means a growing awareness of both the inner corruption of sinfulness in you and at the same time your deeper growth in service and love for God. Focus, as Paul does, on the abounding, overflowing grace of Christ at the cross. We believe the scriptures teach sanctification is covenantal. Do you know what that means? That on the cross, through his perfect life, by virtue of his resurrection and his exaltation, Jesus Christ accomplished for every one of those whom God has chosen and who therefore believe in Jesus, completed sanctification. It's covenantal. It's based on what your representative, Jesus Christ, has done for you. That's your destiny. That's your position. Now, it hasn't been entirely worked out in our lives. We still struggle with sin. But sanctification is covenantal. It's based on what Christ accomplished. So he will accomplish it. And he gives us the grace to cooperate with him in submission of to the word of God and prayer and fellowship. But it doesn't depend on you. It depends on the grace of God in you and what Christ has accomplished. If you read Romans 7, the Apostle Paul says, the good I want to do are what? I don't do it. The bad I don't want to do, what? I do it. Who will deliver me from this body of death? It's all covenantal, Paul says. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of sanctification as covenantal. God is growing you downward. As you grow in love for Christ, you become more aware of your sin. Paul says here, what? I am the worst of sinners. He's not speaking in the past. He's speaking in the present. Can you say, knowing yourself better than other people know you, I know the inner corruption of my heart. I know I'm the worst of sinners. And if it were not for God's abounding grace, I would defy him. But he has had abounding grace, and I do love the Lord, and I do want to grow. If you can say that, that shows that's an evidence of grace. The Christian life is one in which we're growing upward, even as we grow downward, because we're coming to love Jesus and serve him more. Can you say there's the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Not nearly to the extent I wish it were, but it is there. It is growing, and I desire that it grow more. That ought to be an encouragement to you. Are you growing deeper in your awareness of your personal sinfulness, but of God's greater grace? And are you desiring to be closer to him? And then he moves on. And if you look at point two here, keep in step with the Holy Spirit by trusting his unfailing grace to stay in formation following his directions. Now, we went over this last week, so I'll just repeat this. That there are two sides to sanctification. One is mortification, putting sin to death. The other is vivification, making alive ourselves to Christ. So at the same time we're putting off the flesh, we're being revived by the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit grows in our life. You notice in verse 25 of Galatians 5 that the imperative, the command, follows the indicative, who we are. If we live by the Spirit, if you have begun the Christian life because God has regenerated you and poured the Holy Spirit into you, keep on staying in formation with God, the Holy Spirit, by living in yieldedness to Him through His Word. That's a military term. That's keep in step. In other words, God through the Holy Spirit has caused you to put your feet in the right formation. You're walking alongside, marching as soldiers in the army of the Lord, seeking to live a godly life, and you stay in formation with the directions that the Holy Spirit gives you. Don't get out of formations like the Galatians started to do when they started to trust in their works rather than Christ. Keep in formation. Stay in line. In good military discipline, you listen to your drill sergeant, and you stay unified as a unit by all listening to the drill sergeant. The drill sergeant is the Holy Spirit, and we are to stay in formation by listening to God, the Holy Spirit, through His Word. That we are told the Holy Spirit burns in our hearts. And then finally, keep in step with the Holy Spirit by yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit to imitate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in bearing each other's burdens. When fellow Christians are at loggerheads with one another, when their unity in the body of Christ is threatened, how do we act in a genuinely Christ-centered way? You don't live to please yourself. You live to please Jesus. His example is the litmus test for our actions and attitudes. One way to study the fruit of the Spirit that we'll get to next week is to look at it in terms of the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. It is Jesus Christ who was faithful to His disciples when they were not faithful to Him. It is Jesus Christ who was kind in His love to sinners. It is Jesus Christ who was patient in suffering. Think of the patience of the suffering of the cross, staying on the cross and dying our death for sin and being faithful to God through it all. We are connected to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit would grow in our lives. And here the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of Galatians 6, along with other commands for living life in the Spirit, is focusing on bringing out the fruit of the Spirit in the way we relate to others in the body of Christ. Bear each other's burdens. We all have burdens from time to time that God does not intend for us in the body of Christ to bear alone. This is a command. Do you know what Martin Luther said? To fulfill this passage, bear one another's burdens, you have to have strong bones and broad shoulders. We are God's bellhops. We're supposed to pick up each other's baggage. What's the baggage? Sin we're caught in from time to time. Worry, loss, sorrow, disability, illness, doubt, fear. We're to share those burdens, and we're to look for ways to take on those burdens Is that not what Jesus did for us when he took our greatest burden, the burden of our sin, on his heart to Calvary and died for our greatest burden, the guilt of sin? And so we are called to imitate Christ in that way. We're to look for opportunities to carry the load of others. Some do it by prayer. Some do it by sharing a scripture verse. Some do it with a warm hug, a smile. Some do it, we all ought to be willing to do it, by listening. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. There are practical ways, cleaning someone's house, bringing a meal to somebody. But the fruit of the Spirit is to show itself in the way we respond in love, in bearing others' burdens. And so you see, we need to keep in step with the Spirit, do we not, to do that? In and of ourselves, we would not gravitate to bearing burdens. But by the work of the Spirit as we grow, God leads us to people who we can share our burden with, but God also leads us as well to reach out to others to bear their burdens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this rich passage of Scripture. God, we thank you for the truths contained in it. Lord, we recognize that it is only as we ourselves, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, become absorbed with the things of the Spirit and the glory of Christ in your word, that we will be able to grow closer to you, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, so that our lives would bring great glory to you. God, we thank you that you have accomplished our salvation, including sanctification in Christ, that our grand destiny is that we will be holy and blameless in you. And yet in this life, Lord, we struggle with sin. May we recognize our dependence on you to overcome it. May we, out of love for you, seek to be people who are yielded to your will and purpose, that we might grow in holiness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.